Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
As I was driving up here, a two-hour trip up here to be with you all, and I was thinking about of all the books that have been written to men, all of the devices that have been invented to men, I don't care whether it's medical science, MRI machines, or whether it's tractors and farm equipment, agriculture, or whether it's space exploration devices and shuttles and so forth. But in all the things that men have invented, and of all the books that have ever been compiled, written by man, in this time realm of history, especially, let's just focus on that a minute. I know that Brother Mike has been a historical studier of Civil War times and early American history and so forth. But you know, of all the books of history, of all the books of churches, we have in this book here compiled in the Bible, these books of the scriptures we have the histories of the seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation. But in all the books that have ever been written by men of history, and how important it seems to be to some people more than others, and how that they just focus their whole mind on history and how things come about and how things went and of course how things have changed. But I was thinking about the end time to come. In the day of the Lord, not one book written of men, not one device made of man shall mean nothing. For all things in this world as we know them, in the material aspect and in the books and in the records of the record that men have kept throughout the ages of time shall be eliminated from existence. You ever thought about that? I never really focused and thought about that much until I drove up here this morning. I was thinking that all the things about some, for instance, the old Baptist. I know some brethren that just, their life is just ate up with focusing in on the beginnings and the historical aspects and the traditions and all the things of the old Baptist and where they, when they evolved and where they come from, where they branched off from, and who were some of the founding fathers and so forth. And that's nice to know to some degree, but really, once you know it, what good is it? Amen. Huh? Well, what good is it? It's just like this time world that we know right now. What good is it going to be when the Lord Jesus comes back? What good is it going to be with all of the books, history, recordings, all the inventions of men, all the devices and things that we have, and of course we enjoy and we've been blessed to have? We're seeing to begin to erode away from what we experienced 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Brother McLeod, Cloud rather, I call you McLeod, I know McLeod. Brother Cloud, and Daniel and John, Brother Michael, all of you brothers and sisters here, Brother Tim, we have seen the best of the best in the American lifestyle. We have been to schools as young children where school meant something and teachers were serious about what they were doing. And we have We have seen morality where it meant something and integrity meant something to people, but not anymore. Morality don't mean anything. If you want to live with someone, go ahead. That's nice, man. Ain't no commitment. You just take your suitcase and you go in and sit down and she welcomes you with open arms with a couple children and needs a little money too. And you got a place to sleep and some food to eat, somebody to fix it for you. And if it don't work for you, you just take your suitcase and you just head on out the door. So it just don't work for me. This ain't going to work. That's the way the life is today. It's that way everywhere. And I see it happening time again. Where a guy moves in and he lives with some gal with a kid, a child or two, and next thing you know, his car's gone, his truck's gone, and I wonder what happened. He gets sick, he died, what happened? No, he just got tired of living there and moved on. Next thing you know, a month or two later, there's another car there. I mean, I see these things. I'm living in a retirement area on a lake community that's of old folks. But the young folks that are around, I mean, you can see things that are happening. But, I mean, we've seen the best of the best in the years past and seen that how it slowly eroded away as a rushing flood of water runs down a hillside and erodes the soil into the tributary of the river and down the stream it goes. We've seen morality go away. And it'll be eliminated. You talk about the killing of children. This is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. How do you comfort 20 parents of 20 children, 6 through 10 years old, that have been shot more than some 11 times by a killer? How do you comfort them? Only thing you can say is how sorry you are. But Christ is the only one that can ever give any peace in a situation like that.
He is the comforter.
He is the great comforter. And he sent it to us which are blessed to believe. And to every one of those parents that are blessed to believe, I believe that comforter shall be granted them as well. But to those that don't have a comfort nor a hope, well, what do they have? They have heartache, heartbreak, tears, and anguish. And let me tell you something. Some of those mothers and some of those children, they'll never be the same. They'll never get over it. I knew a fellow I worked with in the trades years ago. And he was a superintendent. And his son, only son, went to Vietnam and was killed. And they've come and they knocked on the door and went and visited the home and said that we're sorry to tell you, Miss So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, that your son is deceased in the service in Vietnam. And she emotionally totally fell apart. And from that point on, that day on, she had been to psychologist, psychiatrist, taking different medications, tranquilizers. She's taken antidepressants, all that. She'd never been the same. She hardly spoke. She became a sort of a recluse. She never got over the death of that son, Brother Mike. That's how the depth of the emotional trauma of something like that can touch some people. And whereas others, they can seem to have the strength and inward ability to deal with it and to be able to be consoled with it, whether they be Christian or not. I mean, non-Christians, they can deal with death and suffering. I've seen it. You've seen it. They do it in the service. They do it in war. But in regarding how everything that we know in this time world and have learned in this time world, apart from the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ, is going to be meaningless. And I'm going to take by this Scripture, if God permits, and I'm going to prove it to you. Now, if you'll turn with me, if you have a Bible, and turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. This chapter here is going to give us a clear picture of what's going to happen to everything in this world when the day of the Lord occurs. I don't care whether it's a motorcycle or a freight train or a jet plane. When this day occurs, nothing will mean anything except Jesus Christ and His righteousness. I'm going to read chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, Peter's writing here. Peter writes his second epistle, and it primarily starts off about the coming things to occur. These are a revelation that Peter had been given by the Spirit of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ in his public ministry. And Peter, writing here in the second epistle, he says, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I may stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." I hope you have a pure mind this morning. What do I mean by pure mind? In other words, a mind that is a mind that thinks upon godly things, virtuous things, things that are true, honest. Okay? He says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. We've got scoffers everywhere. Scoffers that are criticizing Christianity, criticizing Christ, this Christmas season, of course, is really a time where a lot of them are focusing in on it, and they're scoffing Christianity. I'm not a Christmas person. I'm not going to get into all the historical background of it, but I'm not a Christ Mass celebrator. It's Christ Mass. It's a Catholic originated holy day that had come about, that has been adopted into this nation and has become a tradition. That's what it is. And, you take your little baby Jesus Christ in these nativity scenes and take him out of the picture, and nobody's interested in it. But you put a little baby back in there, and isn't that sentiment wonderful? Isn't that sweet? But you know something? It's scoffers. People who are said, and as they said in Peter's day, they said in verse 4, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Now, I want to stop right there just a minute and say a couple things. Well, I better not, because in the next couple of verses, it's going to be the key text, and then I'll back up and I'll explain to you something. It says, "But the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Verse 7. Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant to this one thing." In other words, don't be ignorant, but listen up and hopefully gain some knowledge about this situation of which Peter is speaking about. He says, listen up. He said, listen about, he said, there's one thing that you need to be listening to, and that is that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. I'm going to stop right there just a minute. There's a comma right there. It says that he is long-suffering towards usward. Now, as far as I know, there is two places in the New Testament that the word usward is used. It's used here and in Ephesians 1:19. And both places, it's referring to those to whom the author of the epistle is writing to, Paul in Ephesians, Peter here in Peter. It is writing to the brethren in Christ Jesus of whom it is addressed to at the first chapter. It's not writing to the world. It's not writing to everybody in general, but to us word, us word, we that believe on the person of Jesus Christ, we that have been called by grace into a relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ. It says that God is long-suffering to usward, listen now, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, how many times have you heard a preacher preach and saying, well, God's not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance, trying to get people to make a decision and to come and believe upon the person of Jesus Christ. I have heard it over and over again over my 38 years of being among Christian people and reading from this book and hearing preachers say that. Oh, but God's not willing any should perish. Now, okay, here's your opportunity. He's given you the opportunity. Now it's up to you. Let me tell you something. This Bible says in here, but God is long-suffering to us, word not willing that any of us who believe, who've been blessed by free and sovereign grace to believe upon the person of Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and Master, and Redeemer. We are blessed by God, and he's long-suffering towards us, word, that none of us is going to perish, but that all of us is going to come to repentance. And I have never met a born-again believer yet that has never come to repentance. They've all come to repentance, because repentance is an evidence of salvation. It is a work of grace. It's by godly sorrow a man is brought to repentance. And that godly sorrow is brought about by the Spirit of the living God. And so, when you hear that proclaimed, God's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance, he's talking about those particular in this text, the brethren in Christ Jesus. Now, let me go on and get to where we're talking about in the last day, in the day of the Lord, when I said nothing's going to mean anything. Books and knowledge and all that we've gathered in our minds and in our thinking and in our studies over the period of a lifetime is going to be meaningless. Listen to what it says here. It says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. That means unexpected. The thieves come out at night, at least most of them. They're getting brazen out where they go out in the daytime. They just put on a mask and they take a gun and go into a convenience store and then rob a place right in the midday. I mean, Orlando, it's a daily thing. I get my news out of Orlando. It's a daily thing, at least if there's not one or two or more in daytime robberies, it's unusual. But anyway, the Bible says that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. In other words, kind of an unexpected time. But in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. There's going to be a great noise. I think very possibly there may be that trump of God that Paul talked about in Thessalonians 4. When the Lord himself shall descend from the heavens And he's going to have the voice of an archangel, the trump of God, and he's going to come with a shout. And it's going to be heard, I think, by the whole world. And as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall it be on the coming of the Son of Man. I don't believe in no secret rapture business. I believe in a visible, seen by the world, coming of Jesus Christ, and it is going to be a day that it will be like none other. And the Bible says, looking and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, listen now, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Verse 11, I skipped over that one. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? All these things that we know right now are going to be dissolved with a fervent heat. Because the Bible says that all things are going to be dissolved and the elements shall be melted with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everything in this time world is going to be as an element, totally extinguished and burnt up and eliminated in a fervent heat. And so I ask you, what's it all mean? It only means that it is usable for just a short season in our lifetime. And no matter what men write about as far as history goes, when we have gained the knowledge of that history in our studies because of our interest in it, and our bodies are laid down in death, the history goes with it that we had in our minds. It's like a man that was brought up as an apprentice carpenter and was taught the trade. And over a period of 4 or 5 years or so forth, he worked up, become a journeyman. And then he goes on and becomes in more of a superintendent position and so forth. But all that he had learned in coming along as a tradesman in the trade, when he dies and goes to the graveyard, he takes all that he's learned with him. And that was one thing that I thought was good about some of the apprenticeship programs. It took young people and taught them trades from older men who had come up through the hard ways and taught them how to do things. They didn't have to learn it. In other words, each generation didn't have to learn it over and over brand new again, Brother Michael. You didn't have to teach the next generation how to take and use a miter box, because he was taught it from the preceding guy that was in the trade. But in the day of the Lord, all of these things are going to be meaningless, and it will all be taken and will be obliterated from our minds, and will be obliterated from the earth as we know it. All things shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. All burned up. Oh, you mean that book that I've been keeping that is such a treasure to me? Oh, how about my diary? Because some of you ladies may have been keeping a diary all your life. What good will it be in that day of the Lord when all things are burned up? Oh, I've kept all these all these treasures and tools in my workshop, and I got a, you know, welding machines and drill presses, and I can do all these things. And what good is that going to be in the day of the Lord, brother? They're going to melt like in the fervency of the heat of God's almighty judgment, and will mean nothing. Oh, it says that nevertheless, verse 13, we according to his promise, who cannot lie, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. What manner of people ought we to be? People who are seeking to walk by the power and might of Jesus Christ in us, causing us that we might walk in such a way that we would be found with peace in heart, without spot, and blameless before him. And in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, Peter respected Paul in all of his epistles that he wrote, because he knew that it was the truth. He knew that it was Spirit-given revelation that the Apostle Paul wrote the epistles, as well as Peter and the authors of this book, as the old men of old were given understanding and revelation and penned these words by the unction of the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. And the Bible says, yes, these things that Paul had wrote and have written unto you, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. In other words, they wrestle with it because they don't understand it. The natural man never will understand it. But the natural man yet discerneth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. That's what Paul wrote into the Corinthian church. The Bible goes on to say, oh, they'll rest with these things. And then as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Oh, yes, those scoffers, they rest with these things because they don't have a spiritual mind. They haven't been made born of the Spirit. They don't have the mind of Christ within them to understand the truth of the matter. And the Bible says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There's a warning there. That what you have learned, be careful that what you have learned that God has shown you, that you fall not from the truth of the matter. But he goes on to say, in conclusion, verse 18, the last verse of the chapter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Don't be ignorant in these things that are set before you, but to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you do that? There's only one way that's accomplished, and that is if God by grace, it says grow in the knowledge of grace, grow in the grace or the unmerited favor of Christ. In other words, what it's saying here, to grow in the grace of God is to proceed to increase your understanding of his favor towards his people and his sovereign mercy on his elect church, of whom he has called and chosen before the foundation of the earth. And grow not only in grace, but in the knowledge our Lord Jesus, of our Savior, in the knowledge of Him. Grow in the favor of Him and the knowledge of Him. Now, I talk not, what is the knowledge referring to? I believe that the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is His character. Is His character. Is His, like I said earlier, His omnipotence, omniscience, His omnipresence, His almighty character. As you grow in the knowledge of His character, by the grace of God and through the Spirit of revelation, we have such a wonderful peace and comfort. As Paul said, peace passes understanding. And by growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you have a joy unspeakable. A joy that comes about that you don't know how to express it. Because He, and He alone, is the one that has called us from a life of sin. He's the one and one alone that has sought us in a time when we were in despair of sin and depravity. The Bible says that we have been sought of God and brought by a way which we knew not. We did not know the way, neither could we have found out the way, unless God, by His Spirit and sovereign mercy, had shown us the way, set us on that path, as Pilgrim was set, as he was taking that book, had taken that book that he had acquired, and he held to it, and he wandered around there at the home place. He wandered around the community there. Oh, he didn't know what to do with it and what he read in there. He didn't know how to deal with it and what was going on in his heart. As you know, and as you've been taught, that his wife thought he was a man losing his mind. His children thought that he was beside himself. Community began to look down upon him, thinking this man had just gone beside himself in this religious deal. Oh, no. What he found in this book, was a treasure. A treasure that shall never be lost. All things, this world shall pass away with that fervent heat in that day of the Lord. But this thing that the Pilgrim found shall never be lost, Brother Tim, because it's salvation, it's forgiveness, it's redemption. It is that wonderful work of God's grace brought about by His sovereign mercy to undeserving sinners, seeking them and saving them by His grace and favor. Oh yes, the appointed heirs of God that are chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, they shall never lose that experience, for it is life eternal we have acquired in Christ, that we have within us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, is life eternal. We have eternal life within us. That's what causes us to keep on keeping on. That's what causes hope to be a continual reality. That's what causes it to be that substance of things hoped for. Let me tell you, man, when I talk about substance, I'm talking about something I can grab on to. You know, a substance is something that it's not a pie in the sky. It's not a mirage in the desert. A substance of things hoped for is what is the definition of faith, and faith and hope are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. You got faith, you got hope, you got hope, you got faith. And the things that we have in Christ Jesus is all by sovereign free grace. I close with these few comments. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The gospel being preached, not being mixed with faith, is to no profit to the hearers. If I've stood here before you these past few minutes, spoke to you about Jesus Christ and about the day of the Lord and His coming, that the elements of this earth shall be burned up with a fervent heat, and that salvation is by none other but than by Him and His precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, and a person has not got ears to hear that, then without faith being mixed with the word as it is preached of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is of to no effect at all. And they that be of God heareth God's word. And they that be not of God heareth not the words of God. And neither can they know them. But they that be of God will hear the words of God. And it will be a blessing to their heart and their soul. And it shall ever change their understanding of their self and of God. Of their self as being an unworthy sinner. Of God is the only means of salvation and redemption and a hope of eternal glory. To Him be the praise and glory forever is my prayer. I thank You for Your kind attention, Your loving prayers in days past. I thank God that I'm able to be here today. I praise Him for His mercy towards an undeserving sinner such as I. May God be with you and bless you.